We'd ask this week, as you're having your prayer time, that you'd remember the Andreski family. This week, Joe's brother and her, Joyce, her son died, so if you could just keep them in prayer, that would be really great. There's going to be a viewing tomorrow. I believe is it at Williams? Yes, Williams, and then a funeral service right after that. So if you can look in your paper, that would be great. The trooper of the week is Tim Rep, and asking God to protect and oversee him and strengthen him in all that he does. But let's go before God this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we want to be a people that believe who you say we are. And as followers of Christ, it says we are redeemed, and we are cleansed, and we are forgiven, and we are chosen, and we are sons and daughters of you. And Father, that also means that you're our Heavenly Father, who's very much aware and very much in control of all that goes on about us and around us. And Father, we just want to praise you this morning and thank you for that privileged place. Thank you that according to your word, we as your sons and daughters sit in the heavenly realms. And Father, we ask that you would usher us into the throne room today, and we ask that you would minister with power and strength. And Father, we come before you and we think of Sally and Trish and Deb and Alice and Lynn and Brenda and Diane. And Father, those are just a handful of the people in our congregation that need a mighty touch, that need a physical touch of transformation and healing, that you would begin to bring restoration and strength and endurance for each and every day. And we still believe that you are the God who heals. We still believe that you are the God that can take care of cancer or restore a heart or break the bondage of addiction. And Father, we're asking that you would step in a mighty and a powerful way. And Lord, we also recognize that you are the God who not only takes care of the physical, but the emotional and the spiritual. And we're asking that anyone who may find themselves in that place of depression today or anxiety or fear or tension would literally be touched by your presence, that you would quiet our souls and minds and enable us to function and rest as you designed us to be. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're going to do. And Father, we lift up the Andreski family, we lift up Joyce and Joe, and ask that you'd minister to them. Father, I ask that you would bring a peace that passes all understanding. For a parent to lose a child, Lord, we recognize that there is a special brokenness in the midst of that. And Lord, would you minister to Joyce mightily and powerfully? Would you strengthen her and encourage her? Would you be with Joe as he has lost his brother, that you would just magnify yourself in them and on them, and as they walk through this time of grieving, as they go through the service tomorrow and the visiting and the viewing, Lord, would you just give them a quietness of heart? And Lord, as they continue that journey of grief, would you strengthen them and encourage them and remind them of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. I bring the trooper before you and ask that you'd be with Tim today, that you would minister to him and strengthen him, that you would encourage him, that you would surround him. And Father, as he is traveling in his vehicle, may your presence be evident there. Lord, we pray for the spiritual condition. I truly believe the Word of God says that you put law enforcement in place. They are ordained as much as a minister or a missionary or a layperson to do a difficult and harder job. Lord, we're asking that you'd minister to their families, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. We know that the divorce rate in law enforcement and first responders is roughly 75%. Father, would you do a mighty work and break the odds when it comes to the Mercer Barracks, that you would bring a tremendous revival. Father, we're asking that you'd minister to Justin in the midst of his grief and allow him to sense your presence. But Father, we just thank you for all that you're going to do. Lord, we think of John and Kathy Howard, our missionaries in Mexico, and Lord, we recognize that Mexico is a dangerous place now, and as they're planting churches, as they're dealing with all sorts of people in all sorts of situations, would you bless and favor them? Would you surround them with angels as they go door to door or have open air programs, or Lord, as they gather in the church? Would you just show yourself to be mighty? Would you keep their marriage and their family safe and give them times of joy and intimacy and peace and laughter? And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do, and we want to be a people that thank you. And this week we heard about a new company that's going to be going to that Trinity site, and they're saying they're going to need 200 jobs. And Father, we just thank you. We recognize that as you answering prayer. That if you can take a company in China and bring it here, you can do amazing things locally. And we're asking that you would bless this company as we are so thankful for the different companies, the Cobblestone Hotel or Busy Beaver or Herbert's or, Lord, the Majestic, all of these different places that are growing and thriving. Father, we're asking that you would just redouble it and show yourself to be mighty. Bring that economic revival that we would be able to say as a people, that's happening because of God. And Father, we pray for a spiritual awakening, that you would push back the darkness, that you would break the bondages, that you would be a demolisher of anything that would raise itself up against you. And Father, lastly, we come before you and I ask that you'd bless your people. Would you richly favor them as they listen to your word and begin to apply it, when they begin to recognize who you are, that you are trustworthy and faithful and good. And as we hit that time of our service where we get to give back, Father, would you favor your people? Would you, I think of your word that says, trust me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. And for some of us who have given over the years and we have given our offerings and tithes, we have seen your faithfulness over and over again. There is not one thing that we have ever lacked, and you have always opened a door or opportunity. And sometimes you brought in other jobs, and other times you've just miraculously taken care of circumstances. And Father, we come before you and realize that you are still the God that provides for us. And as we've been looking at the book of Deuteronomy, we hear over and over again, remember, O Israel, who your God is, the one that brought you out of slavery, the one that delivered you, the one that has fed you and clothed you and taken care of you, the one who is giving you a promised land to go into. Father, those words are for us. And so this morning, as we give generously to your work, Lord, I ask that you would favor and bless your people. Would you make us as generous a people that ever has existed? Because we know we can't outgive you. Father, I just thank you for this day, this time of worship and celebration. We want to observe you this morning. We want to remember all of the good things that you've done. And Lord, may this offering further your kingdom in this community and around the world. And we just praise you for all you're going to accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shadows, I will not fear.
much. We'll be in the book of Deuteronomy again if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you'll begin to bring them in, or a phone or a tablet that has it on it. Just a very simple verse. Last week we began chapter 5 in Deuteronomy. This week it's 5:16. And the Word of God says this: honor your father and your mother as the Lord God has commanded you, so that you may live a long, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would minister to our hearts. I ask that my thoughts would be pleasing to you. I ask that you would become more and I would become less. Holy Spirit, you know exactly where we are at as a people. And as we've been walking through these Ten Commandments, you know it is challenging for us, especially in a day and age where we don't honor very many things. And we are a people that don't like to be told what to do. And we really don't trust that you know exactly what you are doing. But for the next few moments, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and minister to our hearts and open our eyes, that you would give us eyes to see truth, that you would give us a heart to respond, and that you would allow us to set aside maybe even our own experiences and just trust that you know what you're doing and why you would give us these commands and precepts this day. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Honestly, I would not have thought that walking through these commandments would have been so hard, and yet as I have wrestled and prayed over them over and over again, I began to wrestle with really a couple of different issues. My first thought is, as we hear about commandments, even as last week we talked about being obedient to the Lord and God setting up a rhythm, and we are called to be a people that work for 6 days and actually take a rest and Sabbath, and we observe it through worship and celebration, but ceasing from activity. Culturally, as I look at this passage, in fact, even the next few six commandments, the idea of honoring seems like a lost idea. We don't honor very much or respect anything in our culture. If you were to look at TV shows or movies or Netflix or Amazon Prime or most of the comedies that come out, we spend most of our time making fun of parents. They are always portrayed as being stupid or foolish or untrustworthy or abusive or mean or selfish or just plain silly. We're amazed that they can make it through life. Culturally, we are at a place where we have become kid-centered. And I truly believe we've come to a place where we are a people that literally have idolized our children to the point where their rights are preeminent over everyone else's. In fact, as I look at culture and watch parents, it seems to me that we, as parents, it's our whole point is to make our kids happy. In fact, the idea of being a parent is becoming less and less of an idea, and the idea of becoming a friend or a buddy seems to be the central issue for most of my parents, most parents that I run into, both in the church and outside of the church. And as I was thinking about that this morning, I can remember when I was about 6 years old, and if I'm remembering correct, I remember exactly what my mother said. I can't rightly remember all that was going on, but I know I wanted to have a birthday party, and at that point in time, I had 6 or 7, I wanted to invite the whole world. Why do you want to invite the whole world when you're 6 years old? Because you want presents. Yeah, I know you don't think your kids ever think that way, and your child would never be that devious. I wanted to have a bazillion kids, and my mom, I mean, we were in a family that really celebrated birthdays, and I remember she looked at me and she said, Nathan, you know, we can't do that. You can have 5 or 6 friends. And I know now it was economics was behind it. We had no money whatsoever to even do those types of things. But she said, Nathan, you have to have 5 or 6 friends. And I figured I would look at her and give her the DEFCON 4. I looked at my mother and said, you know what? I don't like you. And within a blink, my mother looked at me and said, what makes you think I like you? Wiped out my argument for the rest of my life. You know, I thought she had to like me. Wasn't the case. But see, when I wrestle through this, I'm also realizing one of the greatest things I wrestle with even today is trying to convince the body of Christ, followers of Christ, that God's word actually is God's word. And we are to be a people that not only follow, we are to be a people that obey and put into practice God's way of doing things and not our own. And this last week I was reading David Platt. I would recommend him. He has a number of different books out there. One of the newest ones is Counterculture. But he says this, I believe it's in chapter 4, the most deadly spiritual force is the assumption that God's word is subject to human judgment. And it's subject to our own experience and the experience of others. So as we look at these commandments today, and if you're worried about, you know, this whole idea of honoring your mom and dad is simply an Old Testament thing, I would challenge you to look in Ephesians chapter 3. I think it's 1 through 3, or I'll give it to you in just a few moments. But see, that's the challenge for us today, is that we have this idea that God's word is subject to what we experience, what we think, what we believe. And instead of obeying what God has said, we question whether God really said it, and we question if we need to respond to it. So let me bring you back to what Moses had been doing. And I just realized this sort of this last week as I was talking this through with a friend. Moses was very specific in his method of teaching. And as we come before the Word of God today, I want to challenge you not to just look at this as simply good words written down on paper. I want you to begin to believe that it is the authority, the final authority in the circumstances that we face. So Moses begins every teaching or truth with this very simple phrase. In fact, by the end of the series, you're going to be able to yell it out to me. Hear, O Israel, remember who your God is. Do you realize that the Ten Commandments are all set in the first four? The Ten Commandments literally are dictated by how we see who our God is. And it literally is the knowledge of God should change us and transform us. And literally, for the next commandments and principles that we're going to learn, we need to go back to the very beginning and remember what Moses has said. Hear, O Israel, hear, O Greenville Alliance Church, remember who your God is. Because it's when we begin to fall back on God's goodness and his steadfastness and his faithfulness, we will begin to be a people that rest in his rule and reign. And what did he tell the nation of Israel over and over again? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. I am the Lord your God who has chosen you. I am the Lord your God who created you and designed you and made you and watched over you. I am the Lord your God who gave you life itself. But for the follower of Christ, if it even goes farther than that, hear, O Greenville, remember who your God is. He is the one that loved you enough to send his very son to die on a cross for your salvation. Remember, O Greenville, that he is the one who cares for us and feeds us and clothes us and enables us to live and work and move and have our being. Remember today, O Greenville Alliance Church, that we have a God that his grace and his mercy and his love, his discipline and his empowering is trustworthy, good, and steady. Remember that we have a good shepherd. And it says in the Word of God that we are a sheep of his pasture, and he knows who we are and what we need best. Remember that I'm your heavenly Father, which is far beyond anything you've ever experienced or known. And because we know who our God is, because we begin to recognize that he is our creator and sustainer, because we know that he is trustworthy and truthful and righteous and faithful and sacrificial and loving and kind and holy and pure, because we realize that God absolutely always wants the best for us. And he longs for us to experience his very best in our lives, in any situation that we face. And because we realize that and we know that he is trustworthy and good, we understand that he has to set boundaries and perimeters for our own safety and for our own wholeness. Because God's purposes are always for good, and he is always trustworthy. And so when he says in the very beginning of this chapter that he is our God, we need to grapple with that and recognize who he truly is. When he says, don't substitute me for anything else, don't put any false gods, don't trust in anything else to bring you wholeness or happiness or joy, your kids won't do it, your spouse won't do it, your jobs won't do it, all of those things will fall short. When he says, I really designed you with a rhythm that can't be ignored, and if you do, there will be consequences of burnout and depression and anxiety and tension and dullness of heart and mind and soul. when he says in this very simple passage in verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is going to give you. We can say yes out of honor and respect and wisdom. So when he commands us that we are called to be a people to honor our fathers and mothers, and there's a promise that God will do great and mighty things through us and for us, and for some of you who are wondering if that's just an Old Testament thing, this is what it says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. A little bit more attuned to our own hearing, but it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so when we read through that scripture, you may be thinking, well, what's God's view of what a mother and father is? Probably much more different from ours, because I think parents nowadays are put under so much pressure to be all things to all people. But parents in those days were called to provide shelter, to provide food, to protect, and to teach, and to raise up a future generation that would follow after God. Literally, the idea was that as a parent, your hope would be that you would raise up a child that would be productive within society and would be a person of self-control and wisdom. Literally, a parent was to reinforce God's call on the nation of Israel. Parents were called to instruct and to discipline and reinforce, and when needed, to punish. It was a loving obligation and duty that a child would grow up with a God-centered value system. But I'm not going to be talking about parents today. That's just sort of giving you the idea. When a parent and mother and father read the Ten Commandments, they sort of had that idea that that's what all life was all about. But the command deals with children. And so all of us are children in one form or fashion. Some of us are still in our parents' homes, and I can still remember my dad saying to me and my mother saying to me things like this, as long as you live under my roof. I can remember the first time I ran away, I was probably 9 or 10 years old, but I can remember it was winter. Never run away in the winter in my family, because I went to get my jacket, and my dad said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm going to get my jacket. He said, excuse me, I bought that jacket. You can run away, but you go by yourself. Stupid child, not really bright. I had snowbanks on either side of me and sat in my neighbor's driveway for a few hours thinking, man, I wish I had my jacket. Wasn't mine, was it? My parents gave it to me. Children, honor your parents. And literally what was going on in this day and age in the scripture was the idea there that it was children, you were to take care of your parents in their old age. In fact, literally the Hebrew idea was that you would feed them and literally bring them out during the day and bring them back in, and you would literally watch over and keep them. And one of the interesting things, one of the last conversations I had with my mother down at Shell Point Village, an amazing premier retirement center, and she was talking to me about living there, and it is sort of like Club Med. I mean, it's the most beautiful place in the world. And she said one of the things that she's noticed in the last few years, even with her friends, is that when parents die, the kids don't even show up any longer for the funeral. In fact, when we were there, we felt really bad, because one of the things that Shell Point would do to you, if you can't find where to put all the stuff, they have a service that will come in and take everything out of the apartment. And we were like so embarrassed, because we were having to do that with my mom, and it was like really, really messy, and that was an upsetting thing. And the woman came to and said, oh, don't even worry, we do that all the time. Kids don't even need to show up anymore. They don't even come to the funerals. We'll take care of this. You can leave. Don't worry about it. Makes you wonder about honoring your parents. What strikes me in this passage of Scripture is that this is a commandment that isn't qualified. It doesn't say you're to honor only if they deserve it. I think that's one of the things that we have done as a culture. We tell people all the time, you only give people respect if they've earned it. Do you realize that that isn't necessarily a right thing? we're called to only honor our parents if they always do the right stuff and fulfill all of our needs, if they can be a parent that reciprocates our love and caring. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say we honor our parents when it feels right. The commandment says to honor your parents. Do you realize that one of the breakdown in our cultures and society is simply that as a people we don't do that any longer, but when we honor our parents, it literally restores the social order and it literally enhances all of our qualities of lives. But this isn't an easy thing to do, is it, nowadays? We have a tendency to sort of believe that we only honor those that we can respect, or if they've done the right job, or if they've met all of our needs. What's interesting about this scripture is I was studying it, I sort of would have figured God would have put something down like, love your mother and father, but interesting, even the Hebrew scholars of the day said that never would have taken place simply because God has an understanding of the tensions that can become between a parent and a kid during a lifetime. So it wasn't a feeling things, it was an attitude. So how do we honor our parents? How do we honor even the older people amongst us? Do you realize, as I just said, honor is an attitude. So how do we honor things nowadays? And this has probably been one of my wrestling points, is I'm not sure what this looks like in our culture because we don't honor anything or anyone. In fact, I was talking to Lauren. She said, maybe the military has a little bit of honor now, but it's just sort of just think... 30 or 40 years ago, if you were to say to anyone, what can you honor in your culture, almost everyone could have come up with a place, a time, a person, be it Billy Graham or the Pope or whatever the case would have been. Nowadays, that is an impossible thing to do. In fact, I would challenge you to find one person in the United States that we honor truly as a people. It just doesn't done. But honor is an attitude. And so one of the things that I do when I'm doing premarital counseling, we have a series by Gary Smalley, and he talks about communication, and he talks about how to literally safeguard your relationships from brokenness. And the first things that he talks about is this idea of honor. When someone comes into your presence, there's a sense of wonder. Just imagine if you got up every single day and your spouse came down to breakfast and sat at the table or was sitting there, and you walked in and went, oh, my goodness. I mean, just wouldn't that be cool? That would be pretty amazing. But I mean, just imagine if your kids walked in and, you know, you were sitting down and they did this. Oh, thank you, Mom and Dad. Thank you. I mean, all of us would be like, that's amazing. But one of the interesting illustrations he uses, and I'm not going to do any better with this, but he has this beat up violin. It's beat up. This, I know this is a guitar. It's not a violin. Wow. But it's broken, and what the strings are pushed off, and what is this thing called? The neck is cracked, and it's a piece of junk, and he's holding it, and he goes, and he says, I have this really neat thing, and he explains it, and you look at it, and you're thinking, where is he going with this? It's a piece of junk. And then he says, well, let me read you the inside. And he says, this was made in like 1732 by Stradivarius. Isn't that what would happen? And he handed it to the crowd, and you can watch them. This junky violin suddenly has value, and he did ask for it back at the end of the counseling thing. But just imagine, I'm not going to even try to put that back in there. That's what honor has to do with. It's an attitude of awe. We begin to realize the value and the purpose. And if you're living at home, And it's not immoral or abusive. You learn to submit to what your parents are asking you to do. And see, kids, you need to recognize and understand that it's not your job, it's not your parents' job to make you happy. Because sometimes the best thing a parent can do is to say no. And then it goes farther than that. It says, honor your father and mother. In Ephesians, it says, obey them. Which is an action. To obey is to listen with attentiveness and respond. Children, obey. Honor, for this is, and I love what the scripture says. It says it's just simply right. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. It is simply a right thing to do. It's not based on psychological testing or human evidence. It's simply because God's standards are right and good. And see, I think that's one of the wrestling things for you and I as a people, and even as followers of Christ. I think we oftentimes question whether God's standards are right. I mean, sometimes they seem so old-fashioned, and sometimes they seem so restrictive. But as you begin to trust God, you begin to see that He actually knew what's right and good. And see, I think what's really interesting, I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor for all of us who grew up and knew how we were gonna raise our kids right. God allows us to be parents. And when you become a parent, you realize that your parents weren't as dumb as you thought. Isn't that the truth? I can remember when I first went into ministry, my brother had these kids that were hellions. They were, I mean, awful. And I had a series of sermons on how to raise kids in the proper way. I am dumbfounded that anyone who would listen to a 24-year-old kid who just got married and had no kids. You know what happens when you have kids? You don't do those sermons like you used to. But I've also come to the place where I recognize that God's word is right and His standards are right and He's good. And I can remember, I confessed this to my sister even last night on the phone, I can remember my father and my grandfather were discussing some scriptural stuff. My grandfather was a minister and president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. My dad was a minister, and so we'd go over there every so often for Sunday, and my dad was just arguing the back and forth, and they were having this interesting conversation. And my grandfather finally said, "Dal, if it's God's word and He said it, that settles it. I'm not going to argue with any of you anymore." And I confessed to my sister that I'm at my grandfather's state. If God said it, I agree with it, and that settles it. So we are called to be a people that learn to honor and respect and be attentive to our parents. And for some of you, that may mean because of the abuse or brokenness. And as I say these words, I recognize that not always do we have great parents, but that doesn't negate what God's word has said here. And there's a promise, if you will do it God's way, if you will wrestle through and figure out what that looks like in 2018 and the circumstances that you face, the promise is life will go well. It's interesting to me that sometimes we just choose to make life hard. I can remember for a lot of years as a teenager, I thought my parents were idiots, and life was just always hard because I struggled with just obeying and listening and responding. I got smarter as I got older. But do you realize that sometimes always it's best to submit to God's word. But not everything has to be a battle. And not every situation with your parents needs to be an argument. If you will listen, and even if you disagree, just follow. So God says here, if we'll honor our fathers and mothers out of respect, even if it's just simply for God, that there's a promise that life will get easier and you will be able to live well. But see, for us, in order to accomplish that, I think we need to go back to the very beginning of the message. Hear, O Israel, remember who your God is. See, I think the more I look at the Word of God, I recognize that He is always offering an easier way if we remember who He is. I mean, just think for a few moments. Do you ever think He would give you a command that would bring damage and brokenness and heartache? Do you? In the next few weeks, as it talks about not stealing or lying or committing adultery or murdering, do you ever think that God has this list and understanding of how we're designed and how we're made and how we can function to its fullest extent? Do you think He'd ever command you to do something that would destroy you or harm you? A million times over, that's never the case. So in closing, let me say these few words. I just wanted to let you know that parents aren't infallible. And quite honestly, I don't know any parent that's perfect, no matter what it looks like on Facebook. I don't know any parent that gets up every day and thinks, how can I make my children miserable? I think most of the time, 99% of the time, if we're really honest with ourselves, almost every parent I've ever met literally is just doing the best job they know how. There is no manual in parenting. They're doing the best that they can. So for some of us today, we need to let our parents off the hook. For some of us today, we need to recognize that it's not your job, parents' job, to be a buddy or a friend or a playmate or a taxi driver or an ATM machine. See, I think as I look through Scripture, one of the things that strikes me is that I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that parents are God's primary way of teaching kids about authority and the source of training for life. And that's a challenging thing, and as parents, we need to do that fearfully in a way that honors God, and that may mean coming back and saying, I messed up here, can you forgive me? But do you realize that this week, it's really, really interesting. This week, they just came out with a study that this is the first generation in the history, I think it's in the United States of America, maybe worldwide, but it's literally the first generation that parents are not the first source of truth and authority and structure. You know what the parenting authority is nowadays? Social media. This generation and the few next generations will be coming up in a day and age where it's all about whatever the internet says. If you think it's a little bit scary, I heard this week also that Germany is in the midst of making some legislation dealing with euthanasia. What's interesting is they're saying that anyone who is physically handicapped or a burden on society, an older person that's a burden on society, it's time to put them down. For some of you who don't think that's actually going to happen, when do you become a burden on society? If you're a government? 63 and a half? Social Security time? And see, some of us will say, well, that has nothing to do with it. Think about it. If your most authoritative person that's teaching your children is social media, guess what they're going to say? It's a scary thing. The fact of the matter is that a family that lives with mutual love and submission will have a rich and God-given harmony and satisfaction that most families don't know. And I recognize there's exceptions to that, and I recognize some of you come from broken and abused homes, and I recognize some of you come with parents that are unsafe, and even at that point, I think you can honor them at a distance. Pray for them. Encourage them. Even go to the right authorities when it's needed. But it seems to me today, for a lot of us in here, that there's a choice. As you remember who your God is, when you begin to understand that He's the one that took you out of the land of slavery, and you begin to understand that He actually has what's best for you in mind as He gives you these precepts and laws to follow and obey, you have that choice. You can submit. And the Word of God says if we submit in this particular case, there is a promise of wholeness and wellness that comes upon us. Or in the other Scriptures, it talks about you can do your own way and end up stumbling through a whole lot of different issues. So I guess the question is, how will you respond not only to last week's sermon and this week's sermon and the next five sermons that are going to take place about the commandments? Will you allow God to reign and rule? And will you decide that He actually is the one that knows what's best and has designed you for the purpose of life? Let's pray. Father, as we've come before you, we haven't hit a whole lot on parenting. We haven't hit a whole lot on being kids. But we have mentioned what your word says. And Lord, I know for some of us, if not all of us, we are going to have to wrestle through what it means to honor and respect and obey. And maybe I'm making too big of an issue of it, and maybe it's just the simplest thing is saying yes. I'll listen and follow through. But wherever we find ourselves, Lord, I believe your word is true. And this is a commandment that comes with a promise, and you are always faithful to your promises. So would you lead us and direct us? Would you give us the courage to remember who you are, that you are steadfast and you are faithful and you are good and you are right? And would you give us the courage to submit in a culture, in a day and age that tells us every single morning we don't have to honor anyone, we don't have to respect anyone, we don't have to submit to anyone, and it has become part of our character as a people? Would you change us and transform us for your kingdom's sake, that we as a people might have life and display you well to all who sees us? In Jesus' name, amen.